welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
Well, it is good to be back here at North Coast. Been gone the last 3 weeks, 2 weeks, but it covered 3 weekends. My family and I got to spend up at Hume Lake. I got to teach about 1,600 students for 2 weeks. The family got the run of the camp. It's a great thing that we've been doing for about 12 years now. So for those of you that had 3 weeks of Larry and thought, this is amazing, we don't have to hear that story guy anymore. I apologize. It was just a temporary break. I'm back. For others of you that had to listen to 3 weeks of Larry, I just apologize. So, but we're going to get back to our normal routine and get going and kicking off a brand new series, which we're excited about. A little different. I want to jump in and take a few moments to explain what the next 4 weeks are going to be about. And it kind of goes back to our camp experience. I worked up at Hume Lake back in the summer of 92 as a counselor, and I love seeing my kids go to the camp that I worked at. For the 4th, 5th, and 6th graders, there's a camp called Wagon Train Camp up there, where the kids actually stay in covered wagons. The entire hillside has these little wagons that sleep 10 students, and they have a guy's hill full of wagons, a girl's hill, they have all the recreation stuff. And so my girls disappeared from us, and for 1 week they were without mom and dad's rules and just lived at camp. And a daughter stayed in the same pair of clothes for an entire week. And when we got her back and hosed her off, there was a big smile underneath all of that. And they just had the time of their life. And I had a kick out of listening to their experience of something that I was actually working at being a part of. They have some great evening games up there with 4th, 5th, and 6th graders. And the favorite of all time for me was when they split the entire grass field in half, including some of the wooded area right next to it. And they separated the camp in two sides. And it was basically a big game of capture the flag with all these little hidden frisbees. And every side has a jail, a big coned off area in the back that anytime you tag somebody, they're captive and you take them to jail. And all it took was one person to go in and get to the jail untagged and they could free the prisoners. And at the end of the night, we always did a counselor versus camper round. It was the highlight. 300 4th, 5th, and 6th graders on one side. About 40 counselors on the other side. And all you had to do was run through and charge the line of scream and they'd start running. And we played the game as counselors. Let's get as many of our people captured as we can. And we did that. We let them capture counselor after counselor. Their jail was filled until about four of us remained. Now, there was a day where I had some speed, and so I was usually one of the four. There was a day a lot of you had some speed. But that was a different story. So, but I was on one side of the field. That could be taken a couple ways. And it's true, however you want to take it. And I remember the delight of 300 4th, 5th, and some 6th graders thinking they have all of us but a few. And then the four of us would get in the back and take a run and not go through the line, but go around it through the woods and stumps and trees and just run as fast as you can. And as much as a 4th grader would like to, they're not keeping up with a bunch of 20-year-old guys running through the woods. And all it took was one of us to go diving into the prison through the back of the woods, and to the shock and horror on the faces of 300 4th, 5th, and 6th graders to see all their captives walk back across the line. It was the highlight of the night. There is something in the human spirit about that scene. I mean, think of how many movies you've watched. Think of how many Rambo flicks you've watched. Think of how many mercenary things you've seen where there's a group of people that are captured or POWs or a helicopter goes down, but they're behind enemy lines. And there's a crack commando unit and their entire job is to go through and infiltrate and to redeem and to save. Or there's one guy with a bandana and a bow and arrow, and that's even better. And there's something in the human spirit that wants to see the captives free. There's something in us that we will pay the $9.50 or $12.50 or whatever it is nowadays in 3D to go and watch someone go into the enemy territory and redeem. It's why we're doing this series. We're going to spend 4 weeks and just get to the point of, as Christians, if you're a Christian, a follower of Christ, what is our main goal and purpose? What are we about? We're about setting captives free. We're about raiding hell. I know at North Coast, we usually don't do a lot of flame imagery. We don't do a lot of preaching damnation and hell at people. But we thought for this series, we wanted to give a great look of what we are. We're a bunch of hell raiders, which is good because some of us have been a bunch of hell raisers. And now we just changed some consonants. We got a new purpose and we're a bunch of hell raiders. Our job on this world, in a fallen, broken, messed up, jacked up world, is to go into it, to infiltrate, and to use our lives to redeem people and really raid hell, to set captives free, to change the destiny. Now, there's a couple ways of doing that. And for 4 weeks, we want to encourage you, not discourage you. Because a lot of times when churches talk about this, it's an entire drive-by guilting. All they talk is about the amount of people that go, every 30 seconds, 5,400 people die and go to hell, that's on you. Or every time you don't do this, that's on you. Are you sending people? And you walk out so discouraged with all that we have stressing us in life. Really? Did I need that put on me? Or, in hopes of encouraging, we have these dramatic stories of what this big word evangelism, just sharing your faith or witnessing, what it looks like. And instead of encouraging us, it makes us feel defeated because that's not how we're wired. You always have some pastor who just got back from a trip and said, you know, I was on a flight from New York to L.A. and I got in, sat down, and I thought, well, the best way to start is just open up my Bible. I was sitting between a man and a woman. I just opened up my Bible and prayed, God, may a conversation start. And the guy next to me says, do you really believe that? And he go, I do. Why? And I told him how my life was changed by that. My marriage was changed. And he started crying and said, I'm leaving my marriage right now. That's why I'm on the plane. I'm getting away from her. And right then he prayed, accepted Christ, and said, as soon as I get to the airport, I'm buying a return ticket. Man, I'm going back. And the woman that was sitting next to us heard this whole story and said to my family, my job, I haven't found significance, and she accepts Christ. Well, when we do that prayer two times, the three people in front of us, they've all been eavesdropping. And they get up on their seats and they turn around. And since they're already kneeling, I'm like, why don't you guys say a prayer? And they do. Well, the stewardess comes walking by and she sees five people crying. And she's like, oh my goodness, what's going on here? And I told them, I've just let them know about Jesus. And now they're saved. And the stewardess goes, this is what I've been praying for. This is what I've been waiting for. And she drops right there and she accepts Christ. And then she goes, this is against company policy, but can you get on the loudspeaker and talk to the entire plane? And I do. And the next thing I know, the cockpit barge is open. I think the captain's furious, but he put the plane on autopilot and came out and said, I want to give my life to Christ. And as we start praying, in the very back of the plane to the right is a group of professors. They just came back from a PhD, a conference on evolution and atheism. And they stood up and said, well, it's baloney. But because of my vast knowledge and expertise, I refuted them. And every professor raised their hand and accepted Christ on that plane. But on the other side of the plane was a bunch of hell angels coming back from why would they be on a plane? An international conference. And they're coming back on the plane. And when they saw what was happening, they realized what they'd been missing. And they all put their colors down in the aisle. And they said, and now we have a venue every Thursday night in the friendly skies and a plane that's devoted to. And they tell these stories to encourage. But for the vast majority of us, we sit there and go, are you kidding me? I'm scared to death if someone on the plane asks who I am or what I'm doing. And we get this idea of, again, that big word, that churchy word, evangelism, to tell the good news, to tell the story, or witnessing. And we get so bizarre on it. And in 4 weeks, we want you to be so encouraged. In fact, today I want you to be able to walk out and go, I'm actually doing most of this already and didn't even know it. It's that simple. And we don't want you to walk out going, well, this is how I'm going to look like a fool or be a bigot. People always ask me here, what's your favorite service at North Coast with all the venues, with all the campuses? And I always tell them Sunday night. Man, I love the Sunday night service because 1,000 people are teaching and learning, and I get to teach even though I'm at the pier with my family. That's my favorite service because on Sunday nights we like to go to the pier sometimes and just walk it. My kids love looking in the bucket of all the fishermen and see what's been caught, what's swimming around. From bucket to bucket to bucket, we run down the pier. We get to the end of the pier and there's a restaurant. And sometimes we get a treat and we walk back. And a little while ago, we're coming back from the pier and we're walking off. And there we pass a guy on a corner who's standing on his little box and he's got his sign. And he's trying to get the attention of anybody walking by. And he sees us and he points at us and he goes, you, sir, do you know you're on your way to hell? And I thought, well, no. No, not exactly. And my kids are a little bit taken by this. They're looking at him, looking at me, and go, Dad, are you? And I'm like, no, I'm not. Well, Dad, why is the man saying that? I'm all, because he's, and I don't want to be rude or crude. He's got the right intentions. It's the way he's doing. He's trying to be a Christian, but it's just not working. Dad, does he go to our church? And I'm like, oh, I hope not. But if he does, I'll find out, and he won't anymore. I promise you that. And so my kids are confused. My kids have grown up seeing what I do for a living, what Christianity is, and yet they see this other, and they go, well, Dad, is that working? I'm like, I don't think so. And I want to go back and take a look at what the Bible says about how we share. About it, if we found the cure for a terminal, eternal disease of sin, how do we pass that on? Someone once made a difference in our life by sharing or bringing us to a place. How do we become that person in someone else's life? And at the end of 4 weeks, our hope and prayer is that all of us walk out realizing I'm a hell raider. My job's to raid hell. I live in an enemy territory. But you know what? This is easier than I thought. And done in a way that's so simple and yet so profound. So to do that, I want to give you four things, first of all. And it's not really going to be a study, more of a fill in the blank to get to our passage. But why do we need this series? Why do we want to do this series? And number one, the first reason and the core of this is simply that we were created to live forever. People are eternal. Every relationship you have is eternal. That we live here on earth, but I love Hebrews 9:27 there in your notes. Just as people are destined once to die, and after that they'll face a judgment. You will have an earthly death here, but after that you're going to be eternal. And that eternity hangs in the balance. And this series matters because everybody you know is eternal. I put a lot more verses there for you to look at, especially Genesis 3 from the very beginning. God says, I made man to live forever. Now, I'm going to give you an earthly death. I know it causes pain and heartache and grief, but I'm doing that so you don't have to live in this fallen, jacked up, broken world forever. I'm doing that to save you so that one day you can have eternity in heaven. But there is going to be a choice you make that decides that. Which brings us to number two. There really is a heaven and a hell. I find it ironic. There's a point of much debate about this today in Christianity. Not that there's a heaven, because we all love that thought, but if there's a hell. Which causes me to think why the Bible talks so much about it. The human spirit wrestles with this. I got to admit I do. One of the things that keeps bringing me back to the reality of this is simply Jesus himself and his teaching. 120 times he talks about heaven. 15 times he talks about hell. I want you to circle in your note sheet Luke 16, 19 through 31. It should be right under your last blank. Luke 16, 19 through 31. Jesus spends almost an entire page just saying to the followers there that are walking with him, guys, I want to tell you about a story about a rich man that because of the choices he made in life died. And when he died, he went to hell. There was a beggar outside his gate because of the choices he made when he died. He was taken to heaven. And Jesus tells an entire story. This is what it's going to be like. That rich man goes to hell, and when he realizes there is an eternity on the line, he looks up and he sees Lazarus, the poor beggar that was once by his gate in heaven. He goes, can he just come and dip his finger in water and put it on my tongue to cool my thirst? And God says, no, the choice has been made where you are. And so then the rich man pleads, well, can you send him back to my house? I have five brothers. And if they saw a dead man risen again, they would really believe. And God goes, no, they have all the law, they have my word, they have the prophets, they will see a Christ that rises again. If they don't believe that, they're not going to believe Lazarus. And Jesus actually tells the story as if this is what it's going to be. He actually tells the story as if there is going to be a hell. Now we can argue, is that an eternal punishment? Really? Forever? Doesn't that seem a little extreme? Or is that just annihilationism? Is that just, well, once you're dead, if you're not going to heaven, you cease to exist in a punishment? We can argue the semantics about what hell is. What you can't argue is that the Bible will teach over and over that you will live this life, and when you die, you go into an eternity with Christ or without Christ. That is unarguable. The details of that, we're not given much. Jesus not only taught it, in the words of not hell in the Bible, but using the words like Sheol or Hades or Gehenna, a place of the unseen or the place of the dead or a valley of burning. But he believed it so much, he came and sacrificed himself for it. That's a strong belief, people. It gives us number three, that Jesus is the only answer. He really believed that. He believed that to the point of death. His followers believed that to the point of their death, that Jesus is the only answer. I threw together just a smattering of verses on your notes. You can look up a few more, not on your notes. In Matthew 7, he says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say, Lord, didn't we pray in your name, prophesy in your name, drive out demons, do miracles? And Jesus said, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, so away from me, you evildoers. In Luke 12, he says, I tell you that whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before men will be disowned before God. In John 3:16, Jesus said, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. In John 6:40, Jesus says, My Father's will is that everyone who looks to his Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. In 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have light of eternal life. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's almost every single page of Jesus' life and teaching. He really, authentically believed he was really God's only Son, and he's the only way to heaven. Arrogant, audacious, politically and socially incorrect. And the last night of his life in the garden, he begged God three times, do I have to die? Do I really have to die? I don't want to die. And he was so convinced he was the only way of salvation and hope for all people that he willingly took the sacrifice and died. I struggle with a place called hell. I struggle with this idea that Jesus is the only way for everybody. And I keep coming back to he himself, his teachings, and his life. If hell isn't a real option, if he's not the only way, then the cross will be the most ridiculous act in all of history. He needlessly died for something that not everyone needs. And God is no longer a God of love and justice, but a sadistic being that tortures his own son needlessly. And I tell you, I don't want to follow God like that. And as we go through this series, we're going to wrestle with, what do you mean there's a hell? That doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem right. What do you mean that Jesus is the only way? I mean, I get Jesus in my life, but really for everybody that I know, for everybody in the world, for different religions, for different beliefs. And the thing that keeps bringing me back is the life and teachings of Jesus. This man 2,000 years ago that changed time and our calendar as we know it, the entire dating system by which we set everything by. He taught it. He believed it. He died for it. Either the greatest hoax, the most ignorant man in all of history, or truly the Son of God. Ignorant men usually don't change history 2,000 years later. I don't know where you are in it, but according to the Word of God, everyone's created to live forever. There really will be a heaven and hell. Jesus is the only answer, which brings us to number four. We are commanded to win people, not arguments. We are commanded to win people, not arguments. I love, like I put in your notes, 2 Timothy 2:14. Keep reminding God's people of all these things that we've taught you, but warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Oh, I love that. Let me paraphrase. North Coast. Keep sharing what God is doing in your life to others. But don't you dare get into arguments. Try to win debates. Keep your mouth shut in those instances. You don't win anybody. You only frustrate those you're talking to. Oh, I love that verse. We're not called to win debates. In the next 4 weeks, we're not going to arm you to go against everything that's out there about Christianity. In the next 4 weeks, our goal is to say, you're already doing most of this. We're not calling you to go and save people. Only God does that. We're calling you to come alongside where God is already working. And to do that, our passage is in Acts chapter 8, one of my favorite stories on this. Turn to the book of Acts, back of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts 8. Acts 8:26. Let me catch you up to speed. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are called the Gospels. It's big words, simply as good news. It's the story of Jesus by those that walked with Jesus, saw Jesus, were taught by Jesus. At the end of that, they have Jesus dying and rising again. Now we have a book of Acts. It's simply short for the actions. It's the actions of the disciples and the early church from that point on. It's what turns the world upside down. We've proven, even in our country in the last century, if you have a lunatic leader, if you have some wacko group of people believing some cultic idea, all you have to do is get rid of the leader. And the cult seems to die. You get rid of the one that's propaganda and the leadership and's got the mind control, and it'll just dismiss. Christianity flipped the switch on all that. They finally killed the wacko leader, this ludicrous guy claiming to be God's only son, only salvation, only Messiah. And once they killed him, his followers exploded and turned the city upside down. And it went against everything governments were taught about lunatic cults. The disciples with Jesus questioned him, didn't get it, didn't have it figured out. After they saw him die and rise again, oh, they're teaching with more boldness than ever before. In fact, in one message, 3,000 people come to accept Christ just in the city of Jerusalem. The nation's being turned upside down, so much so that these apostles say, we need help. We can't deal with all these people. There's two other followers that have been faithful this entire time, Stephen and Philip. And so they grab them and say, guys, can you help us with this thing? Well, Stephen's a guy that seems to be a great communicator. He starts teaching and reaching people in amazing ways, so much so that the court of law for Judaism at that time, the Sanhedrin, your court of elders, brings him in front of him and demands him to stop. Stephen starts this incredible sermon all the way back to Abraham and Moses, shows the entire Jewish faith, 2,000 years of waiting for a Redeemer, waiting for a Messiah, and then points at the court and goes, you guys killed our Messiah. Well, that didn't go over very well. And the court says, kill him. So they take him outside and they stone him to death. Philip, his companion, is watching this and he gets this idea, it's time to leave. So he leaves. He goes to Samaria. He starts telling people, the non-Jewish people, about God, and they come to believe. And the Jews are like, really? Jesus is for everybody? Not just for our people, our followers? And some of the other apostles go into Samaria and they find out it's true, man. These people are loving God. This is open for all. Jesus was right. And in the midst of that, we have chapter 8, verse 26. Philip, and where he's called to go. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, worth underlining. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, just go to that chariot and stay near it. Circle. Stay near it. So Philip ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Hey, do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And let me just throw a side note before we continue. Some of you that are new in Christianity, some of you that are new in following God, some of you come to church, you hear it and you go, man, I've never heard it explained like that. That makes sense. And then you go home and you open the Bible yourself and go, I don't know what the heck I'm reading. I don't get this at all. If you hear the laughter around you, it's because all of us have been there. Man, it's new. It's like you've taken no classes in science at all and someone gives you a chemistry book and you're like, what the heck is all of this about? Man, I challenge you, stay in places where there's people to help explain it. Stay in stuff in Bible studies or here at church where we're going to walk through Scripture. I promise you, the Spirit of God in your life is going to start picking this stuff up, start enlightening, start showing it to you. But don't be frustrated that you're not getting this book. None of us did at the beginning. But man, the longer you walk with God, the more you start seeing this revealed in your life. How can I get this? I need someone to explain it to me. And he invites him up. Now the eunuch was reading this passage in Scripture from Isaiah, and it says this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice, and who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Well, no wonder he couldn't figure it out. And the eunuch asked Philip, can you tell me please, who's this prophet talking about? Himself or somebody else? So Philip began with that very passage of Scripture. Circle, highlight, underline. He began with that very passage of Scripture. And he told him the good news about Jesus. So as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop his chariot. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again. Come up and ask me afterwards about that, and I'll tell you personally, I have no idea. But the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. And Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. I love this story. I love this story because my bet is if you're a Christian, you're already doing 80% of this story. I love this story because it breaks down this myth of witnessing. I love this story because it gives us some simple how-tos. I want to give you four things from this to write down. First of all, we have to be the work of God before we do the work of God. We have to be the work of God before we do the work of God. You want to be a person that has an impact on someone else's life, you got to be walking with God. You want to be a person where your marriage has an impact on other marriages, you better be obedient to your marriage. You want to be a person at work that has a lifestyle that's different than others, you better be living a different lifestyle. We talk about obedience so much here at North Coast, not just because it's the only ingredient to walking with God, not just because it's the only thing that allows God to work in your life more fully, but because when you're obedient and walking with God, it is so easy for Him to direct you. It's much easier to steer a moving car than a parked car. You can steer a parked car, but you're just making black marks on the asphalt. But when you're in motion and walking with God, it's so easy for God to nudge you. I love what happens here. I don't know. It says an angel in the Spirit told him. We're not told a being came down. We're not told that someone lifted the roof off of his house and spoke to him. I don't know how this happens. And let me tell you, you can be a Christian your entire life and never audibly hear the Word of God. We have printed the Word of God. That's all we need. But haven't some of you also experienced being in life where you're walking with someone or a conversation comes up and this little thing goes, maybe I should say something spiritually or about church or about God. It's when your heart starts racing a little bit. Where's that voice come from? Have you ever been, and we use terms like, oh, someone was put on my heart, or this person's been on my mind lately. Where's that come from? You got someone in your life that you just feel like, man, I wish they came to church. Man, I just wish that they knew God. Where's that thought come from? It doesn't come from you, because you, like me, we're sin nature. The thoughts of Chris are like, dude, look out for number one. Man, make sure you get yours first. Dude, don't do anything that's going to blow your reputation or popularity. Those are the voice of Chris. I've learned to identify that. So where does it come from? It's not Satan saying, tell them about Jesus. That's just stupid. That's the Holy Spirit. That's just the voice of God, that little conscience, that Jiminy Cricket in our life that's saying, what about them? And I don't know if it's audible, a tug, an urge, a thing. You just go, man, what about them? Or in a conversation where something comes up, you're like, maybe I should invite them. Maybe I shouldn't. Where's that come from? That's the Spirit of God in you. That's the Spirit of God just saying, that's the chariot. Man, that's the person I put on your road. This is what I want you to do. And to know that voice of God, to walk with that voice of God so it's stronger in our lives, to walk in obedience with that. Secondly, I love that happened here. Look, pray, and listen for open doors. Now, I don't want to spend much time on this at all because next week we're going to do a whole thing on open doors. Next week I want to sit down and go, who do you talk to and who not to? Are there people in your life you should never share Jesus with? Yes. Yes. Biblically, yes. We want to look at open doors and closed doors. I just want for this week to say, maybe we should start asking. God, is there someone in my life you want me to have an impact on? Philip has no idea what's going to happen. He just knows I'm supposed to be here. He's taken to the road to the wilderness, the one to Gaza that's pointed out. There's two roads heading south through the desert. The road to Gaza is the road less traveled. The road to Gaza is the road where you can stand there for hours and days and not see anybody passing by. And God says, Philip, it doesn't make sense. I'm going to take you from a place where things are going great, and I want you to stand in the wilderness and just hang out. Don't make a big sign about you're going to hell or God hates you or anything like that. I just want you to hang out. And Philip has no idea what's going on in this guy's life. Arwa told us he's an Ethiopian eunuch. He's in charge of the treasury of the queen of Candace. Candace wasn't her name. Candace is a female title just like Pharaoh was for the males. And he's got position. We know he's wealthy for two reasons. When he went to Jerusalem to worship, to find out about this God, he bought a book. He bought a scroll. Now, that's not on the $5 rack at the temple bookstore back then. To buy a scroll in that day and age, you needed to put down some serious coin for the amount of time and effort that went into writing out a book of the Word of God. We're also told that he has a chauffeur. He doesn't pull the chariot over. He asks his driver to pull over. I don't know about you, but I've never had a chauffeur. I mean, we've had one for a night or two, but that came at a price. But I don't drive around with a chauffeur. My kids have one. But we don't. We know that in this guy's chariot, there was that little piece of glass that was smoked on one side so he can't look back. But he just literally goes, driver, water, pull over. This guy rides in class. And we know more importantly that God's been working on his life. We don't know how and what circumstances. We know at that time in Ethiopia, not where we know now, but the northern continent of Africa, we know he came from an area where there are many gods. You can choose any relationship, any religion. You can make your own. And we know it's left him wanting. Because on a business trip, he had to swing by the temple. He came there to worship. Somewhere he's heard about one God, a one creator God, and a one true God. And something inside of his life has already been broken, or God was working on it, where he had to know. Philip doesn't know any of this. Philip is just told, hang out. How many times do you pray, God, who in my life are you working on? Let me see it. Open doors. We'll talk next week. But it brings us to number three then. Start with where they are, not with what you know. Start with where they are, not with what you know. Some of you go, man, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't have the words to say. Oh, I admit it, it's tough. Did he see Phillips? Oh, it was God-given. It was words of wisdom, of great depth, of insight. Years and years of scholastic training, of theological advancement for him to produce that line. Did you see it? He's beside the chariot. And here's the line. What are you doing? I don't see you writing it down. You might want to write it down. That's where God starts. What are you doing? That's where great apostle lines come from. Apparently so. Just run alongside and he starts where the guy's at. What are you doing? And the guy's like, I'm reading something I bought at the temple bookstore. Line number two. What are you reading? You see how those go together? I'm reading a book called Isaiah. It was kind of an expensive one. Line number three. How's it going? Guys, you can do this. My bet is most of you are. My bet is God has put chariots in your life, people in your life, where you already know, man, how they're doing. How's things going? What's happening? How's it coming for you? You already know the marriages that are broken. You already know the people that are having a tough time at work. You already see the financial. People are open to sharing. Ah, I got this screwed up 16-year-old. I don't know what she's doing. What's going on? You're like, oh, yeah. Tough stuff for you, Bob. It's tough times. And we already know. It's where Philip starts. He starts where the guy's at, not with what he knows. Philip doesn't go out and jump in front of the chariots. He doesn't start, you know, freeway evangelism series. He doesn't yell at people going by, you go now! Nah, he didn't stop. You think they're going to stop for that? He just starts with someone. He's walking alongside. How you doing? What are you reading? How's it going? Now, to his surprise, the guy's response is, I don't get this. It's not going very well. You got people in your life right now that if you really ask, hey, how you doing? Their honest response, because you know them well enough, is, it's not going really well. Of course you do. See, you're already doing this. How you doing? What are you reading? How's it going? Not going really well. And the guy invites him in. I love that. Feel some. I know something about the book. The guy's like, you want to tell it to me? I can't keep this up for long. Driver, can you pull over for a second? The door's open. Philip gets inside. He doesn't barge in. He doesn't kick in. He's invited to come alongside. So many of you already have people in your life that don't know God, and you've already been invited to come alongside. They're already sharing life with you. Like I said, you're doing 80% of this already, and you didn't even know it. You're like, don't go in, and I'm an evangelist. You are. We all are. Some are better at others, but all of us have relationships. All of us are supposed to be raiding hell. And God has put chariots in all of our lives where we're already doing this. And he's invited to come alongside. And he starts where the guy is at. So much of these evangelism or witnessing things are, okay, for the next 4 weeks, we're going to give you a 3-ring binder. We're going to give you every information, every argument, every refuting. We're going to go over evolution. We're going to go creationism. We're going to go theistic evolution. We're going to go over intelligent design. We're going to go. And it's like, really? He doesn't barge in with answers. How's it going? What are you reading? How's it coming? Not really good? And he's allowed to share. And starting with that very scripture, he tells them the good news of Jesus. He starts with the guy's hat. And lastly, show them what Jesus did, not what they must do. Oh, this is a pet peeve of mine. Show them what Jesus did, not what they must do. So many times as Christians, we focus on the lifestyle of our unsaved friends. Knock that off. Oh, but you don't understand what they're doing, or sexually, or they're living together. You don't understand their ethics, or here's what they've got involved with, or here's their addiction. Who cares? They don't know God. Why would they be following God's rules? That's stupid. Well, I just feel for him because the choices he's making. He doesn't know Christ, and yet you expect him to live as a Christian? It's bizarre. And as Christians, we come in and we try to tell people what they must do. Well, you know how you're living. Well, you know it's called sin. Well, you know we got to straighten out some of this stuff. Just show them Christ. And allow God to do what he promised to do, to change people from the inside out. My job is not to convict somebody of their lifestyle. My job simply is to show them Jesus. And if they really come to know Jesus and follow Jesus, then God will work on their life and what they need to do. But somehow as Christians, we got this idea that our job's supposed to populate hell with a lot of good people. Stupid. And Philip doesn't go, now listen, let me tell you. It's obvious you got a lot of money. I mean, you got a driver. You don't need a driver. Do you know how many missionaries you could support with a driver? Do you know how much stuff? No, Philip doesn't go to his lifestyle. Well, I tell you, you're going back to a world where you're going to have to change something. There's a lot of different gods. I see three on your dashboard. You're going to have to get rid of. No. Philip just goes to the fact that I'm going to show you Jesus. And the guy has this short conversation. And we don't know how long it lasts, but it can't be that long. And then he says, look, there's water right there. Can I be baptized? And Philip kind of chuckles to himself and goes, no, you got to go through 6 weeks of baptism class. Then you got to go before the church board and you're going to have to do a Q&A. And if you flunk the test, you're going to have to go to baptism class. But if you pass that test, we're going to ask for 2 years of church attendance to really prove that you're serious about this. And after that 2 years, we'll consider baptizing you only if it's done by a licensed minister. Stupid. He's got a short conversation. The guy goes, there's water. Can I be baptized? And Philip's like, pull it over. Driver. And they get out. See, baptism is simply that outward sign. Inwardly, we can't tell if you made a spiritual decision. And Jesus says, I want this to be public. Because you're not just saved to save yourself. You're saved to save others. So I want this to be public. It's simply that sign of going under the water, of being buried. My old self is dead. It's gone. I'm no longer me. And I'm raised just like Jesus. I'm washed clean. I have a new life. That's baptism. We're doing it tonight, Sunday night, after the encore services. You don't have to come back and sit through the service again, but man, I challenge some of you to come back. Just be involved in a half hour of a baptism service. Just take part in the amount of life change that's happening through you guys here. It's a phenomenal thing to experience. Where people are just going to come up and go, this is who I was, I'm done, and I want everyone to know I'm a new person. My old self is dead. I'm following Christ. He washed me clean. And we all clap. How long have you been a Christian? 22 minutes. You sure you're ready for this? Philip says, I am. Get in the tub. And that's what happened. 2 years ago, before we got on this campus, when we left Melrose, we gave you all a bunch of little rocks and asked some of you that were there. We asked all of you that were there. Some of you were. Several thousand of you are new since then. To simply put an initial on the rock. Who is it in your life that you feel like God's putting on your heart? Who is it in your life that, whether it's an audible voice or just the Spirit, God's saying, what about them? They need this. You found a cure to an eternal disease. They need this. It's why we left the warehouses. I love the old cruddy warehouses. I love pulling the chains in the edge and the garage door went up and you got everybody in and then pulling them back down. I walked around on this campus bummed for the first 6 months. This felt like a mega church. I know we've been a mega church for a long time, but we didn't feel like it. I had to get used to this. And the only reason we left is because for 3 years on that campus, we were telling people, you can't come to North Coast. We don't have parking spots for you, and we don't have seats for you. And we can never be a members-only club, ever. And so we had to build big enough spaces and say, come and see. Just come and see. And since then, I love hearing about those stories. I love catching me in the plaza and seeing the guy over there with the hat and the t-shirt with the fish on back. That's my buddy Jimmy. I've known him since the fourth grade. He was my rock. He's the name I wrote down. He and his family moved away for a few years, but when they came back in the area, man, he saw that I had changed some, and I just had on my heart, I want him to find what I found. For the last 9 months, he and his wife and those two kids have never missed a weekend. I love that guy. That's my rock. Somewhere in the end of the series, we'll bring back the rocks. If you got a great rock story, write it on your communication card. We'd love to hear it. But that's what this is about. It's not about being a fool or an idiot or a bigot. It's about people in our life that we care about, chariots that we're already going alongside. We've already been invited in. And just dropping that line, hey, how's it going? Good? You want to come see what's helping my marriage? You want to come see what's allowing me to sleep better at night? You want to come find out something that's changing me for the good? That's all this is about. And yet we realize in closing this, for some of you, you're like, well, how would I do this? Maybe just come and see is the only line you need. For others, you're like, if I wanted to tell somebody about Jesus, I mean, Philip obviously had the answers. Where would I do that? The next book of your Bible is called Romans. I want you to turn to the first page. I want to leave you with just a roadmap. If you ever want to share your faith with someone, share who Jesus is and why, all you have to do is turn to the book of Romans. Everything you need is right there. And at the first page of Romans, just write 1:19. So all you have to remember is a book called... You guys are terrible. So if you ever want to share your faith, you have to remember one book in the Bible, starts with an R, ends in omens. You just have to remember the book called... Man, you guys are quick today. Good job. You don't have to remember chapters or verses. If you're like me and you numerically dyslexic or lazy, I'm not sure which. But if you don't have to remember, I don't know, some church verse somewhere that says, just go to a book called... It's a letter written to the Roman Empire by Paul. The empire's upside down going, we killed the lunatic. And this thing spread like wildfire. That's backwards. And Paul writes a letter saying, let me tell you about the lunatic. He died to be your Lord. And it's why you can't put out this flame. And in Romans, you've already put 1:19. So you know when you go there, you're turning right there. And I would do this if it's just you and me at the corner cafe. And you would come up and go, Chris, what's this thing about Jesus? Or how do I share that? I would say, let me buy you a drink, because we got great smoothies, coffee drinks, whatever. And I would get mine. It's always a large mocha with an extra shot, because I don't know why. I just need the extra shot. And I would sit down and say, here's your drink, here's mine. Romans 1:19 simply says this. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature, has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And that's where I'd start with you. It's where I'd start with anybody that asks. I just have to remember Romans. Romans right there says 1:19. I go to it. And Paul writes and says, let me tell you about there's a creator. I know you'd love to think there's a big bang. I know you'd love to think that an explosion out of nothingness created the intricacies that we call life. On this little planet called Earth that so delicately hangs and yet spins at such a ferocious speed around a ball of fire, never deviating its course. Never since the beginning of time has it moved so close that it set itself on fire or so far away that it's froze itself. But it hangs and spins constantly, never slows down, never speeds up. We never fly off or we never get flatter. It screams design. The planets, the universe, there's always been a creator who wants to make himself known to his creation so his invisible qualities, his divine nature, can be seen through what he made. Can I prove God to you? No. I wish I could prove God. I'd be a millionaire. Can you prove a big bang to me? No, both are going to take an element of faith. 1:19 is written to the Roman Empire going, can you see design in creation? I would like to believe that one day in the woods, trees exploded. And wood came flying together at such a force that it stuck to create the stool. Now, I know that's somewhat mocking, but is it? it's hard for me to imagine this stool being cosmically created. Well, if you wait billions and billions and billions enough years, it could happen. I still can't get to that point of faith. I believe somewhere there's a stool maker. I don't know who he is. I don't know who she is. I don't know if they're old or young or big or tall. I don't know if they speak English or a different dialect, but I believe somewhere there's a stool maker. And you're like, how can you believe that when you've never seen or experienced it? Because I've seen their stool. And somewhere I go, I think that has enough design in it to hold me when I sit. I think somebody made that. If the simple design of a four-legged stool screams out designer, 119 says, have you seen creation? The biology, the geology, the physics, the complexity of this world and this universe is an explosion of nothingness, of random. Or is there design? And if there's design, there's a designer. God wants to be seen through creation. And next to that, I put 323. 323. So from 119 and 20, I turn to 323 because it's always right there. I don't have to remember it. And in 323, as you take a drink and I sip on mine, I say, now here's what 323 says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I would look at you and go, have you ever sinned? And you're like, what's that sin? Sin means that there is a God that size, a creator. Have you ever lived life opposite of what the creator wanted you to do? Have you ever heard or done wrong and you're like, oh yeah, I've sinned. And I'm like, really? I haven't, but I'm glad you have. No, of course we've all sinned. My list of sins is like multi-phone books stacked on top of each other. I've sinned. I've blown it. And that sin means I fall short of the glory of God. There is a creator of that size, that magnitude, that put everything we know into being. He is holy. He is separate. He is set apart. And me, living life outside of that creator, I've created sin. In other words, I've been disobedient. He cannot have relationship with me. I've fallen short of what creator expected. So have you. And you go, that's not good news. No, but right next to it, I wrote 5:8. 5:8. So from 323, I turn to 5:8. And I don't have to remember a single number. And 5:8 says, but God demonstrated, or God showed his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now here's the good news. Even though I'm a sinner, even though I've lived my life as if there's no creator, he still sent his son to die for me. I didn't deserve it, didn't earn it, didn't even ask for it. He did it freely just because he loved me. And this is where you take a long drink and you look at me and go, this is what I don't get about Christianity. Why does some dude dying 2,000 years ago affect my life? What's that got to do with me? I'm like, man, that's a good question. Oh, but right there I wrote 6:23. 6:23. Because 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I say, you understand wages. Yeah, wages is what we earn, right? So what we earn from our sin is death. I know it sounds hard, but when you and I die physically, we are going to stand before God. And he's going to say, if you have sin, if you chose to live life apart from me, he loves you enough to give you what he's going to give you life apart from him. You and I can debate whether hell is eternal or annihilationism and go, but what you cannot debate is the belief that he believed it, loved it so much that he died for it. The Bible is filled with it. Every book goes back to this is the purpose of us being here. What we earned is death. But that gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But God loved you so much and said, I don't want to live apart from you forever. You're created to be eternal. You've got sin, a cancer in your body that you cannot be in heaven, a place of holy and righteousness, no sin. That's you, that's me. So eternally, you're going to have spiritual death away from God. But if someone pays that price for you, but see, if a man dies for another man, he can't because he actually has his own price to pay. And that's when God realized, I'll send my son, the creator of life. His life can cover creation. And that gift is eternal life. so that when I die, I'll stand before God. And God says, Chris, were you a sinner? And I said, yes, I am. And he goes, what do you do about the punishment? And I look at his son and go, he paid it for me. I brought my debt. I put it there on the cross. He covered it. And I get, in spite of who I am and what I've done, those incredible words that say, welcome home, boy. Buckle up. This is going to be quite a ride. And so right next to 623, I put 10, 9 through 11. And it tells me all I got to do is go to 10, 9 through 11. And it simply says, here's all you have to do. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're going to be saved. It's with your heart that you believe and are justified or made right. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. You just got to come to a point of believing he is the Son of God. He is who he claimed to be. He really believed that we are eternal. He really begged if there's another way. And yet he came to the belief that he is the only way to pay for sin. He died for it. I believe that. I accept that. And in return, I make him Lord. And so right there, I put 12, 1 through 2. Because 12, 1 through 2 just closes by saying, therefore, because of everything God has done, therefore, because of the last 11 chapters, therefore, I urge you, brothers, because of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So what does God want in return? You. You. He says, now, because of everything I've done, you offer me yourself. You give up the old pattern of thinking. You start following my way of thinking. I've given you everything you need in the Word. You are a living sacrifice. You're living devoted to me. And I'll start changing your life from the inside out. And now you have a roadmap to follow, as long as you remember a book called Romans. You still got to remember that book, though. Or just turn quick to the front page of every book. There's only 66. And yet my bet is, as we close today, there's some of you sitting here in other venues that go, I've never done that. I've never stopped and given my life to God. In fact, that was the first time I kind of heard it put that way. I believe there's a God. I believe that there's a designer behind this, a creator, but I never realized the importance of that cross. So as we close in a prayer right now, I'm going to challenge you if that's you. Then in the middle of my prayer, I'm going to stop and ask you just to repeat a prayer. And I know already your heart's racing. You don't have to do it out loud. It's just between you and God. It's that heart that believes and confesses. And I'm going to challenge you for the first time to do that prayer today. As we all pray right now, God, I just thank you for this, for a series. God, may we be able to walk out encouraged about what it is you've called us to do and be. And yet, God, for many sitting here right now, I know they say, I've never done that prayer. Maybe we wanted salvation, but we've never made you Lord. And if that's you sitting here right now, I just challenge you to pray this with me. Right now, just between you and God. Just say, God, thanks for bringing me here. I needed to hear this. I know I've done a lot wrong. Forgive me. I believe Jesus was your son. He died for me to pay a price that I never wanted to pay. I accept that. And today, I ask you to take my life. I ask you to be my Lord, my God. Teach me how to leave my old ways. Teach me how to follow you. From this day forward, I'm yours. Thanks for saving me. And if you said that prayer for the very first time, as everyone takes out a communication card, there's a little blank square there. You'll find it in your bulletin. Just write, I said that prayer. Drop it in the bucket as it goes by. We'd love to be praying for you. God, for the rest of us, may this be a series that encourages us, not discourages us. May this be a series that allows us to see you have already brought people into our life simply for the point of them coming to know you the way we have come to know you. God, may you use us in significant ways to bring them to that point. Thanks for allowing us to be Plan A for North County. May we truly realize there is no Plan B. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
Our hope and prayer is through this series that it does encourage you. That each of us look and go, this is what I'm about. I find it ironic that almost every one of us came to know Christ because someone else reached out to us. And we forever are grateful to that person. And yet when it comes to passing that on, we have a fear that somehow people aren't going to like us or resent us. When we found out in our own experience, nothing could be further from the truth. At the end of 4 weeks, to realize I'm already doing this. This is so much simpler than I thought. And to be a person that someone can look back 10, 20 years from now and say, they're the ones that came into my life. And our chariots were running alongside for years to realize we're all called to raid hell. So we're going to pick it up from there next week. Look at open doors and closed doors. Until then, go raid some hell this week. Greet somebody on your way out. We'll see you next week.